Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
So Father, we just thank you for your goodness. And Lord, as we come into your presence today, God, as we seek your word out, God, I just ask for the Spirit to flow, Lord God, that you would awaken our hearts, Lord God, to receive the power of your word, Lord. That we come into agreement with what you say to be true, not what of our experiences told us to be true, not what others have told us to be true, but God, what you communicate through your word is true. And that it would transform us today, God, into a people who are bold, Lord God, a people who carry no shame, that when we pray, Lord God, we know that you're working something out. And so, and just come have your way. I pray for an impartation today. Those who have had a difficulty praying in the past, like, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to regularly do it. We're going to lay that aside this morning, God. And I pray for the impartation, this is the gift, Lord, of faith, to step into being a prayer warrior over their homes, over, Lord God, the city, over their nation, Lord God, over our schools, Lord God, over themselves, Lord God. Let us step into the place as a people of presence who pray. And we declare this in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, which I hope you do, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I only have one verse I want you to turn to today. I'll use a few others, but I really want to center around Luke chapter 11. And I really love the Gospels. Matthew was a tax collector, but he was writing to the Jews. And so when you read the gospel according to Matthew, you get that perspective of a Jew who's writing to Jews and really, really gives you an insight and a perspective of the Jewish law and coming into the Messiah from the Jewish perspective. But Luke was actually a Gentile that became a convert over. And so he actually gives you this perspective of a people who were once outside, who are now brought into covenant. And I think it's really important for us to really hone in on Dr. Luke, who really wanted to have this understanding of who Jesus is as a Messiah for all people, as the Savior for all people, as the Lord for all people. And so if you've ever felt like you could never be inside the kingdom or you could never be a person of God because you didn't have the right pedigree or you didn't have the right church background or whatever it is, that's not the indication of your ability to get into the family. Jesus' goodness is what's the indication of your ability to walk into the family and you receiving the completed work of Jesus on the cross. And so when we step into this understanding, I feel like there's lots of prayers, there's lots of prophecy, there's lots of craziness that's going on in our world, and it's real easy to go and read through Daniel or Revelation and say, are we living in the end time? Is it about right around the corner? Is Jesus coming right back? And what I would propose to you is that for 2,000 years, each generation was thinking that he was right around the corner. And so we have to live with this holy tension that says he might be right around the corner, but what do I live like today as if it's still 2,000 years in the future? Because we're called to build something, we're called to pass something on, and we're called to see something happen in our generation, regardless if Jesus comes back tomorrow. There's this understanding that, like, a lot of times we can either live in the future or we can live in our past. And the reality is in Matthew 6, when Jesus is telling them to pray, he's saying, look, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough issues of itself. Be concerned about today where you're at. What type of transformation can you bring about today? What type of identity can you receive from Jesus right now in this point? Don't worry about where you were at in the past. Don't even worry where you're going to be at next week with the Lord. Where are you at with the Lord right now? And live in this place of present identity. Present being passion with the Lord. Presently be bold with the Lord. It's what the Lord is calling us to do. And so as we're looking at world events as they play themselves out, obviously we can make some conclusions about it. I think he's right around the corner. But would that change whether I would do something differently today just because he's right around the corner, as if I'm going like, oh, dad's almost coming home. We better clean up the mess. He told us to clean up the mess like 5 hours ago, and I've been messing around for all this 5 hours. Dad's about to home. He's going to be mad when he comes home because we didn't do what he told us to do. I think there's a lot of that perspective in the church. Instead of going like, dad says he's coming about and he's not going to tell us when he's coming, there might be a sign, there, like there might be headlights coming, there might be a sound of an engine, there might be something we could do, But I'm not worried about getting about to my father's business based off, I think dad's coming home because I don't want to get caught with my hand in the cookie jar. But instead, I want to be found faithful when he comes back. And he walks in and says, well done, my good children. I knew you would do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the perspective in Luke chapter 11 that I think we're going to be able to get and step into from this place of prayer and being bold in our prayer life. And so the title of today's message is Become Bold and Shameless in Your Prayers. Let me hear you say, become bold. Let me hear you say, become shameless. We can be bold. Can we be shameless? I would tell you, being shameless is being persistent. Bugging the snot out of the father until he answers. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like when my kids, like they really are there, like, come on, dad. I'm like, okay, because of your persistence, right? And how many times throughout scripture does Jesus use that type of analogy? The unrighteous judge and the woman who comes back and keeps this bugging the tar out of this unrighteous judge. And he finally says, enough with you. Just to get you out of my hair, I'm going to answer and grant your request. And Jesus goes, if an unrighteous judge, a bad, evil judge, would do that, how much would your good father want to answer your prayers? He juxtapositions himself. He gives a negative example in order to say, and even an evil person would even do something. How much more because the goodness of your father actually accomplished something? I think sometimes we get so caught up on the evil or a negative example, and we project that onto God as if that's who he is, instead of going, no, he is good. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10 says this. This is what's been rolling around in my spirit the last couple days. It says, so I say to you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching. In other words, keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will, let me hear you say will be open. Notice it does not use it might, it could, right? Hopefully. No, it's an affirmative statement. Every one of these things, when you ask, you will receive. When you search, when you seek, you will find. When you knock on the door, it will be opened. This is telling us the position of our attitude and our mindset when we approach the Father is expecting, because he's good and he's working all things out for our good according to his purposes, that I can't actually get a prayer wrong. Sometimes I don't know how to pray. What should I pray? Is it selfish? Is it not? I don't know. Bring it to him and let him sort it out. But whatever you do, come boldly to him. See, sometimes we're afraid to approach him, and we use the excuse of, oh, I'm just an earthly worm. How can I approach the throne room of God? And the reality is, no, we don't actually take God at his word that says he's approachable. Okay, yeah. Let me approach it. Sometimes we don't approach God because we're saying, oh, it's because I'm not good enough. But in reality is, we've believed something that says he's not approachable, and that's a lie. We have to come in this perspective that he is very approachable. He's calling. You know how approachable he is? He sent his son Jesus to reunite you with him. I don't know how more approachable he can get. He became sin so that you might become righteousness. Come on. This is the Easter message. This is the gospel. So that we would come into his presence without shame, without guilt, without condemnation. And so when we're talking about this, really, believing this verse, Jesus is saying this. This isn't Paul. This isn't Peter. But although even if they did say it, it was written in the Bible, it would be good enough for God to say it. But this is Jesus saying this. This is the red letters. I'm telling you, if you just ask and keep asking. In fact, when it's talking about this, notice it's an asking. It's not just ask once. There's an ongoing, continual approach, searching, seeking. Matthew 6:33, seek first. It's a continual seeking. Other place in Scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know that word, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Be continually filled. It's like me drinking this water, and I can never get enough water. I've got to keep drinking. I've got to keep drinking. That's being filled. It's a continual action. It's the same context. When you ask, keep asking. God is very patient. Trust me, you cannot wig him out. Right? You can't annoy God when you keep coming to him. In fact, he goes, that's how I made them to be. To be bold. I'll just present this idea to you. What if Eve would have understood that she could approach the Father and say, hey, Father, this serpent is telling me that I'm missing something, but I'm seeking you first. I want to ask, is he lying or are you lying? And I don't think God would have been offended at that question. I'd be thinking like, dear daughter, I'm so glad you came to me and asked the question. Let me give you the answer. He's a liar. Don't listen to him. Don't bite the fruit. Don't buy what he's selling you. Do you hear what I'm saying? A continuation. How are you as a born-again believer? In fact, if you're born again, say, I am. Because this only goes for the born-again believers. Although he does rain on the unrighteous too. And he does actually answer the prayers of unrighteous people because he loves them and he's trying to draw themselves. But we're talking about boldness here. How do you as a saved person, a born-again person, avoid falling into the same temptation that Eve? Go ask. Man, I've got this thought. It kind of sounds like my thought, but it doesn't really match up with Scripture. Father, this feels like me, but I don't think it's me because it's contrary to the word. Is this me? And he's going, nope, that's not your thought. That's not your feeling. That's not my feeling. That's not my thought towards you. Flush it. Seek. Ask. Knock on the door. Jesus is begging, saying, come in. I've made the way. The only reason that heaven remains empty of sons and daughters is people don't knock. They don't ask. And they don't seek him. How's the world going to know to ask, seek, and knock if they don't see us doing it on a continual basis? This is why we call upon the name of the Lord. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, all the things you pray and ask for, believe that you have received them and you will have them. Believe that you received them and you will have them. The key is becoming bold and shameless in our prayers. Let's go back to Luke chapter 11. What I just read you, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. This is not found in the context of a charismatic word of faith book. Okay? Sometimes we really, oh, well, that's just the word of faith movement, the name and claim it, you know, stuff like that, as if we get the discard and flush scripture. Instead of, no, this is found smack dab in the middle of red words of Jesus teaching them about how to pray. So let's go back to verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, whenever you pray, say this, Father, your name be honored as holy. Let me hear you say, Father, your name be honored as holy. We have to understand who we're calling upon. We're not calling upon a distant God. The context of the scripture, the context of the prayer, the context of every relationship you have with God must first be a father-son paradigm. If you want to seek the kingdom, you want to see the fullness of what Jesus is all about, it is from the perspective, and ladies, when you hear me say father-son, that's your son. Because sons inherit. I get to be a bride. I'm really comfortable with my feminine nature as a bride. Okay? Because a bride gets a really awesome bridegroom and inheritance and all that stuff too. So as a son, I inherit, but as a bride, I inherit. But when you're looking at it, it's a father-son paradigm. So the call upon the name of the Lord, we have to understand what the name of Jesus meant in the Hebrew. Hebrew can be translated back to Yeshua, but even back to Joshua. And what it literally means is the God who saves, the Lord our God who saves, heals, and delivers, who rescues. That's the name of Jesus. So we're not just calling upon any name of the Lord. If you ask for anything in my name, well, what name are you asking upon? Because I think sometimes there's been those in Christendom, and I've done it, I've been guilty of it, that I've been praying, but I really haven't been praying the name of that Jesus. I've been praying in a Jesus that was made in a religious image that I could understand and comprehend, right? And so it really wasn't the name of the God who heals or saves or delivers. I really have to settle inside my heart, Father, this is who I'm calling upon. Your name, you heal, you deliver. The Hebrew word for prayer shows up only once in Genesis. Did you know that? But to call upon the name of the Lord shows up so many times in Genesis, it's not even funny. So what is this? To call upon the name of the Lord. Every time they got into the place, it was a personal relationship. It wasn't just a flare that I'm sending up, and hopefully somebody will see the flare and rescue me off this deserted island. It was, no, I'm calling upon the name of the Lord who heals, who saves, who delivers. That's who I'm calling upon. And they had a confident expectation that he would listen and answer. If an Old Testament, Old Covenant people could comprehend that, how much more should we, as born-again believers who carry the Holy Spirit inside of us? The old context, the Holy Spirit came upon them. In our world, he lives inside of us. That should change this dynamic. Why would I ever become very weak-kneed going before the Lord? I hope he hears me because I'm so weak and I'm so pitiful. I'm tired of a pitiful-looking church. You're not pitiful. You're beautiful. I'm talking to the churches. All y'all are bold. I mean, y'all can hear by your answers in here. I'm preaching to the choir. But we have to become a bold representation to awaken. How's he? He's trying to awaken his bride. He's trying to awaken his church to say, this is who I made you, and this is the one who's calling you, Jehovah, the one who heals, the one who saves, the one who delivers, the one who rescues. That's the name, Jesus, that you're calling upon. So when we pray in this, Father, your name is holy. I grew up Catholic, and we would blow past that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us. Remember the Matchbox little cars back? I'm 44, so generationally wise, they had these little cars like this big or whatever, and they had this guy that did all the commercials, and he would speak. He's a speed talker. I think sometimes we use this thing as a religious formula to cover our bases instead of saying, no, our Father, you're my Father. Your name is so holy. Who is trying to compete with your name? Why would I believe in any other name other than your name? This is boldness. This brings you into a place of being shameless because Jesus removes shame. So you must not waver on the goodness and the power of the one that you call upon. Let's continue. Our Father, your name be holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me hear you say, your kingdom come. Let me hear you say, your will be done. We have to understand the way this was written. There was a time I once prayed this prayer because I thought it was me as an orphan trying to beg a benevolent Father or God to try to grant me a request. Instead of when you understand the way it was actually written, it's a command. God commands you to command the coming of his kingdom. I just want you to think about that. God's okay with commanding you to command his kingdom to come. Command is not. Could you imagine? I mean, General Patton had all kinds of issues. All right, he was an orphan mindset and everything like that. But the dude helped win World War II in the Battle of the Bulge. He was known as this great leader that charged into battle. Could you imagine General Patton walking in? We got that movie of George C. Scott walking there. And he's got this boldness. He's walking. All of a sudden, he's like, "Hey guys, if you feel like it, we've got that those Germans. Can you please come with me?" What one of those soldiers would have felt confident walking into a battle like that? But how often do we act like that? Oh God, if you want to. If you kind of come, your kingdom, it's really amazing up there, and it's kind of eternal. I don't understand it, but if you could kind of come down here, that'd be really, really nice. That didn't require any faith. Who did we begin the prayer with? My Father, whose name is holy, means I'm his son. Your kingdom come. Your will be done now here because it needs to be done here. I'm with you. When you come in, I'm riding with you. Let's take it. Let's bring it. It's a command of Scripture. In fact, your will be done, I can't even pronounce the Greek word, so I'm not going to try to, but it means this. To come into being, to manifestation, implying a motion, a movement, or a growth. Thus, it's used for God's actions as emerging from eternity and becoming, showing themselves in time and physical space. The tense of this verb implies the expectation of the task being completed. The whole phrase is the form of a command. It's not begging, it's not pleading. God is commanding us to boldly call the rule, the reign, and the will of the kingdom onto the earth as it is in heaven. Shift the way you think. Repent today. Not because you got some evil work you have to repent from. No, change the way you think. Change your expectations of who he is, and then change your expectations of who you are according to him. Lay aside shame. Lay aside guilt. Jesus never put it on you. He gave you a robe of righteousness. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day our daily bread. Each day our daily bread. It's so easy to blank that down to, Lord, what am I going to eat today? And I have to wait tomorrow for more of the oatmeal or the gravel. Instead of like, no, today he wants to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory today. It's not a tiny piece of bread. When Jesus had a piece of bread and fish, who did he feed with? 15, 20, 25,000 people. Don't treat the provision of God as something small and minuscule as a piece of bread. Go, God, whatever you put in my hand has the ability to multiply today. Not tomorrow. That tomorrow's got enough. You'll give me bread tomorrow that can multiply tomorrow. I'm not worried about what I didn't have or I did have yesterday. Today, what do you have in my hand? What are you giving me? I'm sufficient in what you're giving me today. And this says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And so it comes back into this place of bold forgiveness. I don't have time to hold on to old grudges. I can't. You can't either. You can't afford it. His kingdom wants to come, but if it's going to have roadblocks, it's going to be like the beaches of Normandy when they had those big obstacles. And here comes the blood of Jesus rolling in off the ocean, trying to storm the beach of Normandy where you're actually held prisoner. But in this place of unforgiveness can become barricades to Jesus actually advancing his kingdom to take the territory that you're imprisoned in. Forgive. Because you're forgiven. Say it, forgive. Boldly. Because Jesus boldly forgave you. Isn't that amazing? It took boldness of Jesus to forgive you. Because Jesus is also called the Eternal Father, the Righteous Judge. There's only one judge, that's Jesus. Only he had the right to judge you according to your sins, and he chose to forgive you. What if the Church of the Living God became a people who knew they were so forgiven that with them came rolling in tides of forgiveness? I just get that picture. We keep talking about the tsunami of God's love rolling in. I get the picture of Ezekiel, if you've ever read Ezekiel, and the river coming from the temple, and the further away it gets from the temple, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. What was at the center of the temple, the holiest of holies in the mercy seat? What flows from the mercy seat? Forgiveness. The further away it gets from you, it should be growing deeper and deeper and deeper, the mercy of God. Because the church is multiplying and advancing. Finally, it says, and do not bring us into temptation. It's actually circling back around. You're my Father. You're never going to tempt me with evil. And if I'm what? Asking, seeking, and knocking, you won't lead me into temptation. I can actually avoid, instead of going, I wonder if this is the devil, I wonder if it's not God. I keep asking, I keep seeking. You won't be led into temptation. Let's pick up in verse 5. So Jesus just taught on prayer. Now we're going to get into what we began with at the beginning of this message is this. So Jesus also said to them, let me hear you say, Jesus also said to them. This is not 5 days later, okay? This is not 5 hours later. This is immediately after him teaching them how to pray. So he says to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Verse 7, then he will answer from inside, the friend who's asleep, and say, don't bother me, the door is already locked, my children and I have gone to bed, I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his friend's persistence, let me hear you say persistence, because of his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Let me hear you say as much as he needs. This word for persistence, I love what it says in the Greek. It specifically is defined as this, shameless persistence. Shameless persistence. No shame without embarrassment is the shamelessness a faith-filled believer who has not been halted by human fears, even when others cry out overdone. Shamelessness. When people say, you just got too much faith in Jesus, shamelessness. Well, it hasn't come to pass. You prayed for that person to get well and they died. Why do you still have hope? Why do you still have faith? Shamelessness, boldness. I will see them through the resurrection. I feel like the Lord to say it because we've had some people who'd recently lost loved ones or are in the process of going through in and out of the hospital. I'm just going to tell you this because this is a personal story. It goes back to August. My father-in-law, my brother-in-law died. I prayed for resurrection. I grabbed their hands and I had bold faith for them to be resurrected. And guess what? They didn't. But they will. It doesn't change the way I preach. It doesn't change the what I believe. It doesn't change the boldness of my good father who says his kingdom's going to come. If I can ask for anything in his name, it will be granted to me. Boldness. Shamelessness. Prayed for other people since, and guess what? They lived. Boldness. Shamelessness. If you're in a place where you're going, man, I just don't understand it, you may not understand it this side of eternity. But what you can understand is this, is you have a good father. And he's welcomed those who have been passing in faith into his kingdom. And until you die or he comes back, your business is to get others into the kingdom. With boldness, without shame. So what do you got to do? You get right back up to that place. You find somebody who needs a prayer, and you pray, and you seek, and you knock, and you release the kingdom of heaven. Look what it says in verse 9. So I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find it. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. I love that. Here it goes back to context. Verse 11, he begins the prayer with our Father, the good Father. And he comes back to this context of a father-son relationship. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's amazing, the context of this. Whatever your prayer request is, the Lord is always going to answer with his presence. You might not get the answer that you thought you needed. But you will get the presence that you really need, and that's the Holy Spirit. He comes and he says, right where you're at. Sorry, I had to deal with something in the spirit. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will you give a snake instead? What's the type and shadow of that? What's a snake? Demonic. If you ask for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion. What's the type of shadow? Demonic. In other words, Jesus is saying this, if you so want to know the purpose of God, and you approach him, and you're asking your father for a solution, even when you don't understand it, here's the context. He's not going to give you a demonic answer. He's actually going to give you exactly what you need, which is the Holy Spirit. We have to come into this context of understanding. I need his presence. I'm a person of his presence, and I need my Heavenly Father to come and give it to me, because in that place, what empowers me to actually keep asking? The Holy Spirit. What empowers me to keep seeking? The Holy Spirit. What empowers me to keep on knocking on the door? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the spirit of grace. Grace is the empowering agent of God. So what happens when we're done and we've asked for and it doesn't happen? Number one is you receive the comfort and the strength of the Father. What happens when I've stood in bold faith? And in that place, what do I do now before I ask again or I seek again? You receive the comfort and the strength of the Father. Did you know there was a prayer that Jesus prayed that his Father actually didn't answer? Luke chapter 22. I'm just going to read it to you. Verse 41 through 43. Luke chapter 22, verse 41 through 43. Just give you the context. Parallel this to what you just learned in Luke chapter 11. Then Jesus withdrew from them. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw away, knelt down, and began to pray. Verse 42, Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Verse 43, then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Jesus asked his Father, I know I want to suffer, but I don't want to suffer. You know what I'm saying? That context? Like, you know you got to do it. You know it's going to really hurt. It's going to really stink. But you really don't want to have to do that. And like, hey, if it's possible to get anybody else to do this, I would really prefer that right now. But not my will, but your will. And in that place, it's the same thing as what we just read at Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Connected directly to verse 43. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Not too long after that, he gets up from this place. He settled inside of his heart what he's going to do, and he walked out redemption. And then we get the verse. It says, for the joy set before him. Let me hear you say, the joy set before him. We always rightly, or I at least always rightly, I think, say, you were the joy set before him. But where did he get the joy of the Lord? In this moment, he submits his will to the Father boldly. He asks him boldly. He's sweating blood, y'all. And he boldly submits his will to the Father and says, your will, not my will. And in that place, here comes the Holy Spirit of grace who comforts him. And also, I think, gives him joy. The joy of the Lord is what? The joy of the Lord is what? Say it louder. The joy of the Lord is what? So what did God strengthen Jesus with? This is how we do it, y'all. This is the moment we're standing to boldly come before the Lord and say, there's lots of things I don't understand out there, and it's going to necessitate us in this room, plus the rest of the body of Christ, to step into some places of discomfort where we would rather stay at home. It would be easier to stay at home. It would be easier not to be put into the spotlight. But instead, the Lord's saying, how are they going to know unless somebody goes and preaches the gospel to them? Where do you work? That's your place. Where do you go to school? That's your place. Where do you shop? That's your place. It is going to be uncomfortable. And there's this moment you're going to walk into HEB and the Lord's going to say, there's somebody in here you're going to have to pray for. And you're going to be like, I got to get the kid. Is it possible for this cup to pass me by? But not my will, but your will be. And you're going to go in and the Lord's going to give you a strength in the moment. And then all of a sudden there's going to be a person in the yogurt aisle. And he's going to go, this one right here. And you're going to go, all right, Lord, for the joy set before me, they are your joy. Do you hear what I'm saying? So receive the comfort and the strength of the Father. Keep asking for the will of the Father. Keep seeking the heart of the Father. And keep knocking with boldness until the Father opens the door of an answer. Let me give it to you again. Receive the comfort and strength of the Father. Keep asking for the will of the Father. Keep seeking the heart of the Father. And keep knocking with boldness until the Father opens the door of an answer. Let me read these three final verses and then we're going to pray. John chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let me hear you say, Jesus will do it. John 16, 23 through 24. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before, but ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. Connect back into what we just read. The Lord strengthened Jesus with joy. Right? Luke chapter 11, verse 13. And the Lord sent the Holy Spirit, which comes with it, joy. And in this moment, you'll receive abundant joy. Finally, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence we have before him. Let me hear you say confidence. Let me hear you say persistence. Let me hear you say shamelessness. This is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him for. So won't you stand up with me? We're going to pray. I just want you to position your heart right now and just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? I know I asked this question earlier if you were born again, but I just want to speak to the people who you do not know if you're born again. You don't have a confidence in that. The invitation's for you. Be born again. Peter said, save yourself from this perverse time that you live in. Be born again into the family of God by accepting the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus. Become a son, become a daughter, give up your life. Your lifestyle, your insecurities, your way, your will. It's actually who you were never supposed to be in the first place. It's a really good deal. So in this place right now, if that's conviction of your heart, you know that you need to get right with God. You need to be born again. You need to become a son or a daughter. Just in your place in your heart right now, I just want you to say, I surrender. I give all of me for all of you. I've lived my way, my life. Now I want to live your ways in your life. I believe that you died on a cross for me and as me. And I believe that the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raised you from the dead for me and as me. So in this moment, I boldly come and receive salvation. I call upon the name of the Lord who saves, the Lord who heals, the Lord who delivers. And I receive your gift of life. Now in the room right now, everyone else, I want you to ask the Lord right now, what area of my life do I need to surrender to you to boldness? What lie do I need to lay down at your feet? What fear do I need to strip off and replace with your grace and your love? It's in this place right now. Be honest with the Lord. And say this: Our Father, your name is holy. By your name I'm saved. I'm healed. I'm set free. I'm rescued from all my fears. May your kingdom come and your will be done in my life today, in my family's life today, in my city's life today, in my nation's life today, and in the nations of the world. It's only your will, your rule, and your reign that will solve these issues. I thank you that you give me daily bread. And it's more than enough. It's all sufficient for everything I need today. And I can trust you that you'll build on it tomorrow. I thank you that you've forgiven me. And I choose to release anyone I've held in debt to me. I cancel the debt by the blood of Jesus. I declare them innocent as if they had never done it. And I thank you, God, that as you go with me, that you never leave me in the temptation, but you always lead me in the path of life. So transform us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let your fire burn inside of us. Let your wind blow over us. Let us be a people who magnify your name everywhere we go. And we declare this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come on, somebody give him a shout of praise.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.